God, we are so thankful to be here this morning to worship you together, Lord, to dig into your word together, to just find some things that maybe catch us in a way that they have not caught us before as we've studied through the book of 1 Peter. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the time that you have given us together in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys would open up to the book of 1 Peter with me this morning, we're going to continue on in our study. We started last week, and I'll mention this here in just a minute, but we started last week talking about where it starts there in the beginning, or in verse 13, in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where we ended last week. We talked about being ready, being prepared, this call to action that God has given us as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of him. You know, I think back to the time when I was in grade school, and my favorite sport was soccer. I don't know how many of you guys like soccer. Yes, all right, there are at least one or two. But soccer is, in fact, still my favorite sport. I married into the right family because Sarah's dad is from Ecuador, right? And so they watch soccer a lot. I get to sit there and pretend like I know, you know, what the Spanish announcers are saying while I'm watching soccer with her dad. But soccer is still one of my favorite sports in the world. And when you think about it, or when I think about the years that I got to play soccer as a young boy, one of the things that really stands out to me in my memory is something that I guess you could probably call practiced anticipation. It was the moments that were right in those last moments before the game would start, right? So you go out to the field and you're getting into your positions. You're all dressed up in your uniforms, in your cleats. The ball is placed in the middle of the field, and you have this anticipation of the game that's about to start. During the week, we had, you know, gone to practice after school. We had worked hard on all of the drills that they would give us to do, and we had spent a lot of time running, which I don't like doing. I didn't like doing it back then, and I especially don't like doing it now. But we would spend time running. We would do all of this preparation for this moment that we had been leading up to all week, this moment of practiced anticipation, to that moment right before the game was going to start. We had practiced, we had prepared, and now we were standing there just waiting for that referee to blow his whistle for the time to start, for the game to commence. Because as soon as that whistle blew, what would all of us little bodies do? We would spring into action, right? And depending on how little we were, we would spring into action and all go and run into a clump and then just run around the ball all around the field together. But as we got older, we matured, and we were able to play the game a little bit more like it's supposed to be played. But we had that anticipation, standing there waiting for the ref to blow the whistle. You know, as Peter begins in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about being prepared for action, for living for God. And I hope that that moment of anticipation, that practice anticipation, is something that we have every single morning when we wake up. That's something that we look forward to, is seeing how does God want me to live for him today. Now, last week, we just barely dipped our toes into the edge of the pool of this passage. Getting into verse 13, we're going to go through verse 16 today. So if you remember, as a reminder, a little bit of what we talked about last week, the action that we are preparing for is the action of living a holy life. Living in such a way that we are bold witnesses and standing firmly for the truth. We talked about the internal attitudes that we need to have in order to be prepared for this kind of action. We talked about having a sober spirit, or this calm and collected spirit that is resting in the certain assurance of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to move on to the next couple of verses. And all of us know that our attitudes are not the only thing that drive us to do what we do in our lives. We are multifaceted people, so we have our attitudes, and there are other things that drive us to do what we do. So to add to what Peter has said about having attitudes that are prepared for action, we see that along with our attitudes in life, that there is this outward life that we live. There's this outward life that we live that affects how we are prepared for action. So getting into verse 14 this morning, we get to our first point. And I have these in the form of questions. This first question is, what outward life should I live in order to be prepared for action? So verse 14, it says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Now, every one of us, we've had different experiences in the families that we've grown up in. But I think that one of the things that we could all understand, one of the things that we could all admit, is that our parents expected us to obey them. Our parents expected us to be obedient to them. And if you have kids, I would probably not be stretching this very far to say that you have an expectation of your kids to be obedient to you, right? And so Peter started off by saying that we should have this sober spirit, that we should have a calm and collected spirit, one that gives us an attitude that will help us with what it says in verse 14. Peter's not writing this from a legalistic sense, not from a legalistic standpoint, but he's writing it from a point of view of what should be our natural reaction, our natural response to being God's children. The first thing that he says here is that we should live as obedient children. So this is what we taught our kids. Sarah's not here to back me up this morning, but I think that my kids probably remember this. This is what we taught our children what it looks like to be an obedient child. Number one, do what I tell you to do, right? How many of you guys have ever told your kids that? Do what I tell you to do. That's the first part of it. The second part of it is do it right away. Okay? I think Megan's having flashbacks here, so I apologize for that. So do what I tell you to do. Do it right away and do it with a good what? Attitude, right? So all three of those things are things that we try to teach our children of what it looked like to be an obedient child. So as parents, we have this expectation of our kids to obey us. And I think that it includes all of those things. But when it comes to obeying God, shouldn't we live our lives with the same three expectations? Shouldn't we live our lives before God and exceed the expectations that we have of our own children? Now, I really think that the answer to that question is yes. I think that you guys know that, but why? Well, we look to the next thing here. We have to understand that we live as obedient children of God because we are now children of the Most High. He has a way that he wants us to live that is holy. He wants us to live in a way that is not sinful. He wants us to live in a way that is not breaking his law. And the reason why is because we are now his children. We should do what God is telling us to do through his word and do what he's telling us to do through the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Why? Because we are God's children. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you have been adopted by the Father and you are now his child. And we should live that way. James chapter 1, I love James because he's so blunt, right? James is one of those guys who says what he means to say and means what he says. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So there's the listening to the word of God. There's the hearing that happens when it goes into our ears and starts to process through our brains. But that needs to come out in action. He says, do what it says. We should do what the word of God says, what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do without hesitation. In Matthew chapter 4, this is starting in verse 18. He says, now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So when Jesus comes along and he's calling his disciples, his initial disciples, he's calling them to come and follow him. And what is their response? It's an immediate reaction, right? It's an immediate response. And they go ahead and they follow Jesus Christ. Now we should be following God with a godly attitude, trying to obey in a way that is outside of these three things, these three key things that we talked about. It can quickly lead to disobedience. So you're trying to obey, but you're trying to do it outside of those three things, and it actually turns into disobedience. So if you would turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. Because we have an example of this in the life of Moses as he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Numbers chapter 20, this is starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water there for the congregation. And they had assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron." So they were thirsty people, and they went to Moses and Aaron for help. It says, the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, he proved himself holy among them. So I read this whole story to you to just demonstrate that Moses was missing one of those things, right? It was the very first thing: do what I say. Because what is it that God told Moses to do in that time? He told him to go and to speak to the rock, and then water would come forth from it. But in his attitude, he felt like he could do something that was maybe similar, something that God had not asked him to do. And so what did he do instead? He struck the rock twice, and that was in defiance to God's word. So we need to be obedient children. We need to live as obedient children, those who are doing what God says, doing it right away, and doing it with a good attitude. The second thing that we find here in this verse is that we should lead the life of a nonconformist. Now, we live in a part of Nebraska, in a part of this state, in a part of this country, where I think that people celebrate this. They want to be living the life of a nonconformist, but normally that's to the government, right? They celebrate this. But as Peter's talking about this, he's talking about something different. He says, "Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The Christian life, as we understand it, it's something that should no longer conform to the life that we led before we knew Jesus Christ. And that life would have been a life that was according to the world's standards. This passage, it goes along with Romans chapter 12. This is verses 1 and 2. It says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. For this is the reasonable way for you to worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but continually be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, what is pleasing, and what is perfect. So what we need to understand is that we should not be shaping our lives as Christians by what the world expects us to do. Because does the world have expectations of us? They do. The world has a lot of expectations of us. We need to make sure that we are not allowing the world's view to be the thing that is the transforming power in our lives, but that we allow God's truth to be the thing that is the transforming power in our lives. We need to change the model of our lives and change the model to the transformation that is ours through the renewing of our mind, as it says there in Romans. And what this does is it makes us new from the inside out. It makes us into something that we were completely not before. The next thing that we find here in this verse, leading the life of a nonconformist, but we should also lead the life of a new creation. He says, do not be conformed to the former. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, it says, surely you have listened to him and have been taught by him, since truth is in Jesus. Regarding your former way of life, you were taught to strip off your old man, which is being ruined by its deceptive desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new man, which was created according to the likeness of God, in righteousness and true holiness. See, there's a few key words that we find here that Peter mentions to us. He says, to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. The first key word here is former. As a Christian, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are something that is now separated from the world. We are something that is now different from the world. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a child of the world, but you are a child of the King. We are completely different. But he says, don't be conformed any longer to the things that were former. Because he realizes that we lived a life that was according to the world formerly, before we knew Jesus Christ. And so the second key word is lusts. Peter here again, he's not beating around the bush. Peter is not hiding or trying to, conceal what it is that he's trying to say. He's not being, he's being blunt about it once again. And he says the things that were former in your life were the lusts of the world. The things that you were drawn after, the things that you allowed to become part of your life that were ungodly, that were unholy. And we know what those things are because we can read through Scripture and we can understand what God's expectation is of us. He wants us to live a life that we can stand before Jesus Christ and say, I am following after you and not after the world. I am following after you and not after the things that I formerly lusted over. And he says this third key word here, in your ignorance. What was our former life about? It was about following the desires that we had. It was about following the things that the world expects us to do. It was about following the things that the world looks at and says, that's not sin, that's just fine. But he says, you are doing those things in your ignorance. Why? Because we didn't know. We didn't know Jesus Christ in our former life. We didn't know who he was. We didn't know that God wanted us to live in this way that is holy. Now, our inward attitudes and our outward lives, they are really truly indicative of who we are in Jesus Christ. People see us, they see how we live, they see how we react to the situations that we face in this life. And we have the opportunity each and every day to be out in the world and to live this life of action that we're being called to. The action of God's will for our lives. D.L. Moody, I love this quote from him. I'm going to take a drink before I read it. D.L. Moody, he said this. He said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression." If you're trying to make an impression on the world around you, this is what he says. A holy life will make the deepest impression. He goes on and he said, lighthouses don't blow horns, they just shine. Isn't that so true? If you really want to change the world that you live in, live outside of the expectations that the world has for you. And start living a life according to the word of God and according to the will of God. Now, being human beings, we want a reason for everything, right? We want to know, why has it been raining so much? We want to know, why are the gas prices so high? We want to know, why are there dandelions growing in my yard when I just sprayed it? Right? We want to know the reasons for all of these different things. There's some more serious things that we might run across, right? Maybe we want to know why there are certain things that are so difficult in our family life. Why there are so many confrontations and why there's such difficulty in our workplaces. Maybe we want to know why the world suffers so much and why people do such horrible things to each other. We want to know the reasons for all these things. It's our nature as human beings. But no matter what the reasons are for all those things, God gives us a simple and solid reason of why we should live according to the way that he wants us to live. So we talk about living for Jesus Christ. We talk about having the correct attitudes. We talk about living according to the call to action that he's given us. But now we want to know why, right? So we're going to go on in verse 15 and 16 and find out why. So what is the reason behind this life? What is the reason behind the kind of life that I should lead as a Christian? In verses 15 and 16, it says this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, this is kind of a repeat of some things that we've already talked about, but the reason that we live the way that God wants us to live now is because we follow him now. We belong to him now. We don't follow the world anymore. We shouldn't. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to God. And if we follow him, if we belong to him, we need to do the opposite of what the world expects us to do. The first thing that we see here is that Christians should be living according to the example that is set for us. So in this verse, what's the example that is set for us? It says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." So what's the example that God sets for us? It is himself. The example that God sets for us is his character. All of the things, the ways that he wants us to live are according to the way that he is holy, that he is righteous. And so we have this example that is set before us. It's a difficult thing to live up to. And we know that we're sinners. We still bear that burden of being sinners. And so we know that we are still going to sin, but we need to strive to live in holiness. Not because it's a legalistic thing to do, not because it's the thing that saves you, but it's in response to what Jesus Christ has done for you, that he has saved you for all of eternity, that he has made you a part of the family of God. So as Christians, we live according to the example that is set for us. And then the second thing that we see here is that Christians live according to the way that God describes us. How does God describe us? What are some words that you guys can think of that are ways that God describes us. What does God call you? Sheep. That is very true. That we're loved. That we're children. We're his children. In fact, he calls us saints. But it's a different meaning than what comes out of religion, right? He calls us saints because that means that we are holy ones. We are set apart by him. And so we need to be living according to the way that God describes us. He describes us as ones who are no longer part of the world, but we now belong to him. We're his. So as sheep, we're his, right? As children, we are his. And we are called holy ones by God. Now, when you think about the last year or two, or maybe even longer than that, there is this idea that's been gaining traction in a big way. And I might step on some toes out there by saying this, but I don't care. The thing that has been gaining traction in a big way is that you can self-identify, right? You guys have probably all heard this. You can self-identify. You can go out into the world, you can decide what you are, and you can say to the world, you have to call me this because that's what I decided that I am. Whatever you want to be is what the rest of the world is supposed to see you as. But there's a fundamental problem with this ideology. Down to the very core, there's a fundamental problem. The fundamental problem is that we are not the ones who get to make this determination. We're not the ones that get to make the determination of what our identity is. The truth is, we are who God says we are. And guess what? There's only two options. We either belong to God as people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or we belong to the world because we have not placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Two things. It's pretty easy to figure out. But we need to make sure that we're not even being conformed to that lie. God tells us who we are, and we need to live according to that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life." There's two options, two things there. Something that I want you to think about, it's summed up in this quote that I found from a guy named Richard Evans. He said, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." Many of us, we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves believers, we call ourselves followers of God, whatever it is that we call ourselves, but we fail to ever really begin the life that God has intended for us to live. And so to finish up today, I want to take some time to challenge you with this passage. I'm going to ask some questions that might feel like they pinch a little bit. Maybe they're a little bit uncomfortable, but I feel like these are questions that we all need to ask ourselves based on what we've learned from this passage today. The first one is this. What does your life look like right now? Have you understood this call to action that God has given you? Have you understood the importance that it is to follow and to live according to the way that God has made you in Jesus Christ as a new creation? What does your life look like right now? Does it look like you are preparing for action? Does it look like you are prepared for this call to action? Or does it look like you're living in it? So that's the first question. The second thing is, if you think that your life does reflect the life of being somebody who is prepared for action, what action are you currently taking for the kingdom of God? And again, that goes back to the first question, what does your life look like right now? Are you living in that? And what are you doing to live for the kingdom of God? And then the third question this afternoon or this morning as we finish up, is, what hangups do you have? And we're not going to answer those hangups this morning. This is a difficult passage to understand sometimes. It's a difficult passage, maybe not to understand in knowledge, but to understand in how to put it into practice in our lives. But what are some of those hangups, and what are you going to do to figure those things out? God has a life for us to live. He has a life that he wants us to be prepared for action. He wants us to be living in that call to action that he's given to us. So let's spend some time together praying about that. We'll spend time together throughout the week. We can do this each from our own homes if you want to, but let's deal with those things. Deal with the things that are maybe hangups in our lives. What is preventing us or stopping us from living a life for God? But this morning, let's close in prayer together and just ask God to help us in this. Father God, I just thank you for this challenging passage of scripture. Lord, I just I see these things, and I know that I have so many faults in my own life, so many areas of sin in my own life, and I know that each one of us are dealing with different things in different ways. But God, I pray that you would help us to deal with the understanding of how to apply this passage of scripture to our lives. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do in order to live that call that you have given us to be a Christian in this world. Lord, it's a difficult calling. It's a high calling because we live in a world that is moving so much more rapidly every day away from you. But God, I pray that you would help us to still stand for truth, to be bold witnesses, to have a calm and collected spirit in this world, that we would live our lives for Jesus Christ and for no one else. God, we love you so much, and we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.